And there's a reason for that, because God is the one who laid down the commands, and so there's an awful lot there that we need to be making sure that we adjust to. But you know what? When this relationship gets off, relationships get off this way too. Okay? God commanded, do not commit adultery. Well, guess what? You broke God's commandment, you got to get in line with God. But if you committed adultery, you also broke other lives too. And there's other things that you got to deal with. So we're going to talk about that, about dealing with one another and dealing with horizontal sanctification, so to speak. We're going to start by talking about the idea of pulling things up by the root. We're not going to give this quite the time that it deserves. But when we talk about sin, we really need to talk about the root of sin. Okay? Oftentimes we identify sin by its fruit. Okay? We're like, okay, this person's addicted to pornography, or this person is a gossip, or this person just wants the attention all on themselves. And see, we see the fruit of the sin, but really you need to dig down a little deeper to get to the roots of the sin and start pulling those things up by the roots. Okay? So a person who's addicted to pornography obviously has a problem with lust, may have a problem with self-image, other such things going on in their lives, and they really need to dig down beyond just the fruit that you can see, and they need to get to the roots. Someone who's a gossip, well, they may just be a mean-hearted, mean-spirited person, and maybe there's some things in their lives that made them that way. Maybe they have a poor self-image. Maybe they're arrogant, and they think that they can get away with anything. I don't know, but there's things beyond just the gossip part of things that are the roots to that. Someone who wants all the attention on themselves probably either has a really inflated sense of self-esteem or a really, really low sense of self-esteem because they figure they can't get attention any other way. There are roots to all of these things beyond what we just simply see in a person's life, and we need to start thinking about the roots. How many of you in here maintain a garden? Anybody? How many of you are shocked how fast the weeds come back in your garden? Okay. I deal with weeds chemically, and that's it. Okay, that's pretty bad. Now, how many of you have dealt with sins in your life only to have them come back around? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. That is in part the nature of sin, but it's also in part that oftentimes we focus on the fruit of the sin rather than digging down, getting the roots, and pulling it up and out by the roots. Okay? One last thing on roots, and then we got to move on. Sometimes those painful moments in life can be God digging down and trying to get a hold of those roots and pull them out for you. So those painful moments in life, don't downplay those. Those can be good for you, okay? God should be working to pull up the root system of sin in your life. And if God is not working to pull up the root system of sin in your life, you may want to ask yourself if you're actually part of the family, because God should be dealing with those things. The Bible says that he disciplines those that are his. So he may need to be disciplining. If you're not experiencing that kind of discipline, when God is trying to deal with certain things in your life and pull them away from you, you need to ask yourself if you're really part of the family. Okay? Now, we've been looking at how we sometimes get out of step with God, and we've talked about these before, but we're going to go over them again real quick. Because these things also damage our relationships with other people. Okay, we get out of step with God, and then they damage things in other ways. One of the ways that we get out of step with God, step onto the wrong path, is believing that somehow there's a better version of ourself out there, and that's what we're aiming at, is that better version of ourself all the time. Those of you who are over, like, 30, when you were 18, 20 years old, how many of you were sitting there going, man, when I'm 25, between 25 and 30, I'm going to hit it, man. That's when I'm going to be the best of my career. I'm going to have a family. They're all going to, like, just be perfect little children when they come out. They're going to, oh, it's going to be great. And all this is going to be so wonderful. How many of you ever thought that when you were younger? Be honest. Come on, people. Now, when you hit that time period, that 25 to 30, and you thought life was just going to be perfect, and you hit that perfect version of yourself, how many of you are going, man, life is perfect, and I finally made it. I have become the better me. Anybody? Yeah, probably not too many of us. Why? Because there's always another better version of ourself that we're looking out for, right? But when we start with that kind of philosophy, think about what that does to relationships. We start using people as commodities so that we can get to that better version of ourselves. And that is not how families and friendships are built. Okay? Second wrong path. Finding someone to complete you. Okay? Be that your spouse, your kids, a friend, you feel like you need someone else to complete who you are. Now, when you do that, do you understand what you are doing to that person? You're making them into a god. Okay? This person is going to complete me. They're my little god. Now, I've never been married, but I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, I think a spouse makes a lousy god. Anybody? Amen? Hallelujah? Okay. Kids, your children, no offense, they make even worse gods because they're very demanding, okay? Even think about your job. I enjoy my job. There's a lot of great things to this job. There's a lot of difficult parts to the job. But if I raise this job to an ultimate level, to a thing that this is what completes me, it makes a lousy god. Okay? So we got to keep those things in mind. Another wrong path is chasing after the things of the world. Okay? And I'm only going to give you one example because we could be camped out on this one all day long. You're a businessman. You're a businesswoman. And you are climbing the corporate ladder. And by the way, there is nothing wrong with climbing the corporate ladder as long as you are doing it in a godly fashion. Right? If you're doing it by godly principles, by all means, be the best businesswoman, best businessman that you can possibly be. But here's where we go wrong with stuff like this. When we work and work and work and work to provide stuff for our family, rather than be there for our family, we're going, I got to keep my wife in the best clothes and give her all this gold jewelry and all this stuff, and I got to give my kids the greatest game systems and all these things, and they have one pony, but I need to get them another pony or whatever. We come up with all the stuff that we think that our kids want and need. The reality is they need you. So you have to keep principles like that in mind, not work for stuff, but understand that stuff becomes a very bad god in and of itself. Last path that we oftentimes will try and take is just simply religion. Okay? I'm going to ask, how many people like religious people? And by that, here's what I mean. The rule-based, no-room-for-grace type person. Who likes that type of person? Wow, there's no hands. I'm so shocked. Nobody likes that type of person, right? Yet somehow in religion, we sometimes get that way, don't we? We make others feel like, hey, you're not measuring up. You're bad. You're evil, okay? Now, there's a place for calling someone on what they're doing. There's another for lifting yourself up above other people and thinking that you're the greatest and giving no grace to them at all, okay? Now, all of these paths are sinning against God, but they also damage the relationships with people around us in our life. When we break that vertical relationship with God, it causes ripple effects in the relationships with people around us. We've looked at how God sets our vertical relationship in order with Him, but we need to consider how to set these horizontal relationships in order when we start stepping on wrong paths. Okay? So just because we are made right vertically does not mean that we've been made right horizontally. Okay? We still got issues to deal with. Okay? So for me, I'll use me as an example. Even with all the grace that God has shown me in my life, I can still have a mean streak when people make me angry. Okay? I know I should be the person of grace. I know I should be showing them all the grace that God has shown to me. But sometimes it's just more fun to watch them suffer. God help me. Okay? That's not the right way to handle things. And I know that that's not the right way to handle things. I should be showing people that grace. So guess what? When I bust the relationship with God, that still breaks relationships with other people. How many of you would say that within the last couple of years, you've had kind of a falling out with someone? Friend, family, anybody, so on and so forth. Okay? Of those of you that raise your hands, how many of you would say, you know what? I'm a believer in Christ. I am accepted by Christ. He delights in me. How many of you would say that as well? Hopefully all the same hands are still going up, okay? Grab your Bible. We're going to take a look at this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We'll stop there. These verses really are not all that new to some of the things that we say around here. Okay, when it talks about the love of Christ compelling us or controlling us, that is what we talk about God showing us his grace. And that is what the thing that motivates us, that we live by God's grace that way. We were dead in our sins. We were raised to new life in Christ. That is something that motivates us because we were brought back from the hopeless edge. There was nothing we could possibly do, and Christ brought us back from that hopeless edge. Okay? So we used this illustration earlier in the sermon series that we used to live over in one spot, and now we live in a totally new spot. So we used to turn right to go home. Now we got to turn left, and we got to do something different. Okay? So verse 16 tells us that we begin to see people with spiritual eyes. It says, I used to regard Christ according to the flesh, according to the physical things, the natural things, just what I saw about him. I used to regard other people that way too, but I don't do that anymore because of what Christ has done. Because he has changed my thinking, he has changed my heart into how to view those people. Pick it up in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? Again, in these verses, we see that we have been changed by God. The old is gone, and the new has come. We talked about these two words, the words for new, a couple months ago. There's two different words in Greek. One means brand new, neos. One means new in quality, remade, fashioned into something different and polished up and made right. That's kainos. And that's the word that we're talking about here. God has taken us and polished us up and brought us back to the life that we should have had. Okay? We have this new life. Then Paul says that we are given a ministry of reconciliation. And this reconciliation is one of helping others basically see their need for God, see their sin. And that is how we really set things straight in basically our horizontal relationships. The horizontal is messed up because the vertical winds up getting messed up. And even though we may have confessed to God, we still need to set things straight with other people. Okay? So we're going to start talking a little bit about biblical peacemaking. Okay? God begins to press on this and work us into the area of reconciliation with others. And it's a good thing. He is pushing us in the right direction. There's going to be a verse on the screen, and I just want to stay on the screen for the rest of the sermon. It is Romans 12, 18. It says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay? I always loved this verse. First phrase, if it is possible. The Bible just admitted two things there. Can you figure out what they are? Huh? It might not be possible, but there's one even more basic than that. You really have to infer it. There's going to be conflict. We're going to have problems between each other, okay? And it may not be possible to always solve that conflict, okay? There's going to be times when you can't work those things out. And that should actually bring us comfort if, there's a big if right there, that should bring us comfort if we are seeking to make peace in biblical ways. If we have sought everything we can to make peace in a biblical manner, the Bible says, if you have done all you can, if it is possible, okay? It says, as far as it depends on you. So you have to own up to your fault in the conflict, Okay? You may not get the same in return. You may not get reciprocity. And you may not have to. Maybe it's not necessary. Okay? According to this, all you have to worry about in a conflict with another person is you. That's it. Then he says, live at peace with everyone. So, how many of you know that I have yet to see this, but nobody is ever 100% to blame in a conflict. Okay, y'all got that? Everybody shares a little bit of weight. Even if it's like 90-10 or 95-5, we all share in that conflict, right? Now, here's the thing. Let's say our 5 or 10% comes from reacting to what someone did to me. So Caleb does something really bad and nasty to me, and I react badly to him, and so it's really mostly his fault, but a little bit my fault, okay? So when we go to sit down and everything, this is the game we like to play. We like to go, I only reacted to what he did. It's all his fault. Okay, I don't have to apologize for what I did. Really? Are you really going to play that kind of a stupid game? Think of it this way. In the relational break that happened between us and God, who made the first move? God. He made the first move to reconcile, right? To bring us back together. How much blame did God bear? Absolutely no blame whatsoever. And we think we don't need to apologize for our 10%, okay? Really? God's the one who makes the first move for reconciliation. If we don't think in our 10% that we know that we've been wrong, the way I responded to Caleb, I shouldn't go to Caleb and say, Caleb, you know what? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have behaved that way. No matter what happened, I shouldn't have behaved that way. Yeah, we still need to do that. We still need to own up and own what is ours. Live at peace with all people. Own your own sin. It's one of the only things that you really can own, by the way, is your mistakes. Take your Bible, go to Numbers chapter 5. Way toward the beginning of your Bible. Numbers chapter 5, starting with verse 5. Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person they have wronged. Okay. Did you catch the first part of that? It says, when we have wronged anyone in any way, we have wronged the Lord. Yeah, we've wronged the Lord, okay? But the verse goes on to tell us that we need to make restitution to the person that we sinned against. So basically, when I tell God that I refuse to do things your way, I'm going to do my way, that causes ripple effects in our relationships. But a heart that's been transformed by God is going to seek out that other person and it's going to set things straight. They're going to make things right with that person. And according to this, we're actually going to go the extra mile. Okay? We're actually going to take extra steps to make sure that we are doing everything possible, taking extra measures to make sure that we make peace between these folks. Which explains, if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man in the New Testament, when he stood up, this is how we know that he received salvation, because his heart was transformed according to this verses. He stood up and he says, if I have wronged anybody, I'm going to give it back to them. And I forget the exact number, fivefold or whatever, four times as much, okay? That's how we know that Zacchaeus actually was changed. So biblical peacemaking is going to require some introspection on our part. We have to take a look at ourselves to look carefully at our own fault in whatever conflict it is. We're going to take a look at that again. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And before I read it, I'll just tell you that this is actually meant to be a comical scene. Okay? This is actually supposed to be funny. Okay? Starting with verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly and remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now let me say the first thing to dispel a myth about this passage. It does not teach that we are not to judge others. That is not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is you should be looking at yourself first before you try and help your brother or sister. Okay? We've taken it and gone, you shouldn't judge other people because they only have a tiny speck and you got a big board in your eye. It's like, no. Christ is telling them, look at your own life, look at your own heart, look inside of who you are, and make sure that you have dealt with your sins before you try and help other people deal with some of theirs. Okay? When you start this process of looking inside inside yourself, you got to watch out, because we play games. We like to blame other people. We go, yes, but I wouldn't have done that if so-and-so didn't do this. And then we name something that they did. They forced me into this position. I had no choice. Okay? Basically, what I'm doing is I'm justifying my sin and rationalizing it because of what someone else did. I'm letting myself off the hook and trying to blame somebody else for what I did. And we can't do that. We have got to own up to the board sticking out of our own eye. We've got to take that out first. Okay? So when it comes to conflict resolution between two people, a lot of people rush straight to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look at Matthew 18 next week. Okay? But before you can get to Matthew 18, we've got to deal with Matthew chapter 7, where it says, take the board out of your own eye. So after that process, you need to go through a process of introspection, looking inside yourself, prayer. We need to be able to, after that process is done, pull our brother or sister aside and tell them, you know what? I was out of line. I was more concerned about me. I was not concerned about you, about your soul, about our relationship, about your relationship with God. And I'm sorry. I apologize. Okay? Now, in that moment, hear me carefully on this one. In that moment, you may be looking for reciprocity. You may be looking for them to say something back. You may be going, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And they stand there and go, yes, I will forgive you. And then we stand there going, anything you want to say back to me? Because, you know, you were a jerk to me too, okay? A lot of times we look for that to happen, and it may not happen, okay? Point is, you need to own your end of the bargain, period. They have to worry about themselves. That's what Scripture teaches us. As much as depends on you. So you have your part to do, which is that introspection, that prayer, and confession. Okay? There's a book out there by a man named Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. Now, I have not personally read the book. I've seen parts of the book, read through parts of the book. Looks very good. Comes very highly recommended. There is various spots on the internet that you can get a copy of this. It's called The 7 A's of Confession. We're going to go through 6 of those 7 A's today. And the first one is this. Address everyone involved. Okay? So you can't just go to one person or the leader of a group or something like that and just apologize if you've made a mess of things with a whole bunch of other people. And let me give you an example. Okay? You come home from a long day at work. You're frustrated, you're tired, you're crabby, and then you kind of take that out on your family. You cannot then, when you realize how much of a jerk you've been to your family, go to your spouse and say, I'm sorry, when you were also a jerk to your children. You need to go to your kids. You need to pull them aside. No matter how young they are, if they're 2 years old, pull them aside and go, you know what, Daddy came home crabby. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't act that way, even if I'm tired. And most kids, it's okay, Daddy, and they'll throw their arms around you and love on you anyway. But we have to apologize. We have to address everybody that was involved in the situation. Okay? Second thing, avoid things like if, maybe, and but. In other words, a statement like, I really need to ask your forgiveness for what I did, but if you hadn't, and fill in the blank, okay, again, what you're doing now is accusing them. You're placing blame on them, going, I'm sorry for what I did, but you were a real jerk too. Okay? And then the other thing that you're doing, I don't know if you realize this, but you are basing your righteousness not on God's standard, which tells you, God's standard says, this is what you're supposed to do. As much as depends on you, live at peace. Ask for forgiveness for what you did wrong, because you know you did wrong. That's God's standard. We're basing our righteousness on somebody else. Going, well, I only acted like an idiot because they were an idiot. No. I acted like an idiot. I'm sorry. Period. I should not have responded that way. Admit specifically. That's the third one. None of this, I'm sorry I sinned against you. Really? I didn't even realize that there was a problem. What'd you do? Well, I kind of did some stuff, whatever. None of this dragging your feet, none of this being very vague about things. Own your sin. Okay? We should not be surprised when we sin. It should not be a shock. If we are in process, if we are in this process of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Christ, and we've got other sinners around us, we should not be shocked when we sin against someone else or when someone else sins against us. That should not be a big surprise because we are not there yet. We have not become like Christ yet. Okay? To be quite honest, it's almost more shocking, or it should be more shocking to all of us, when we don't sin against other people, when we don't mess up. We should hey, it was a good day. I didn't sin against anybody. Because that's just who we are. That's what happens. Okay? Fourth one. Acknowledge the hurt. None of this playing the game of, well, you shouldn't really feel that way. Okay? It wasn't that big of a deal. You shouldn't really feel that way. I sat across the table from someone recently, and you can tell that they were hurting. They were in tears over the relational issue that had come up between us. And rather than sit there and go, you're such a big crybaby. Knock it off. I didn't do that. I understood that what was taking place is, wow, what I did really hit them harder than I thought it was going to hit them. And that had to make me back up and realize some things about myself. Okay? The hurt associated with sin is real. So acknowledge that pain. Okay? And ask forgiveness. Fifth one. Alter your behavior. How many of you have ever apologized to the same person for doing the same thing? Anybody? Okay. If you're married, you probably better have your hand in the air because you've probably done something stupid more than once to your husband or wife. Okay. Altering your behavior in relationships is basically taking steps to show that you're not going to continue in the same pattern. Okay. So whatever that may mean, maybe you need to seek accountability with a brother or sister in Christ to make sure that you are changing your thinking, changing your pattern of behavior with your spouse, with your friend, whatever it may be. Maybe you need to seek professional counseling because something really is messed up and you really need to be correcting that thing. Maybe you need to not play at seeking God. You need to actually seek God. Okay? Does this mean that you're not going to do something boneheaded to your husband or your wife or your friend? Of course not. You're still going to make mistakes. You're still going to mess up. But you're still progressing in sanctification, so you're going to mess up. But when you display that kind of commitment into the relationship, when you say, you know what, I am seeking to change this pattern of behavior, it makes a difference. Last one. Seems pretty basic, but ask for forgiveness. Not a whole lot to say on this one. Ask for forgiveness. But what happens if they say no, Pastor Keith? Well, reality check, that could happen. Somebody might go, no, I don't forgive you. And that's probably going to hurt. Here's what you do. You bless them and you move on. If you have truly owned your sin, you are not holding back on this person. You simply bless them. You pray for them, you pray for grace over the relationship, and you move forward from there. I've had relationship breaks, and I know what that feels like. You look for reciprocity when you apologize, you don't get any, and they just think that you're a jerk. And so then they walk out of your life, and you just have to go, you know what? That hurts. It's not fun. But the fact of the matter is that if I've looked inside myself with a godly view, and I know that I've done absolutely everything that I can to restore the relationship, I got to trust God for the rest. I cannot worry about the other things. It is as much as depends on me. Now, got to add this in. Just because reconciliation is sought, or even granted, sometimes relationships are never going to be the same. There are effects to sin. There are consequences. Sin messes stuff up. And while forgiveness can be granted, does not necessarily mean that a relationship is going to go back to the same place that it was. That's one of those parts of the destructiveness of sin in our world. So today, we've looked at our sin, our lives, and our responsibilities in a relationship. Next week, we're going to be talking about more of this horizontal sanctification by looking at Matthew chapter 18 and talking about how to approach someone else when they've sinned against us or when we see sin in their life that they need to be dealing with. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you sent your Son, Christ, to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we realize that we are in process, that we are not the people that we need to be. But Lord, I pray that you would make us into people who are seeking after you, people who are introspective and looking at our lives and making sure that we have short accounts with you and short accounts with our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that we are going to be seeking to really be following you in what you say. Lord, in this area of forgiveness, help us to break our pride, to make sure that we are able to be able to be that person to seek forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness when we realize that we've done something wrong. Lord, help us to be the kind of people who are not going to sit and expect reciprocity, but we are going to do everything that we need to do, as much as depends on us, that we're going to be seeking that peace with other people. Lord, help us to be able to do that. Create that in our hearts, or break our pride so that we are able to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.